So as you see me here on this stage today, I want to let you know that it did not always start that way. I began in very humble roots as a tiger cub. I was about 5 years old. I started Cub Scouts and worked my way through the rank of Boy Scouts. And so I had very humble beginnings as a child before I got here. And so part of that aspect of my life was monthly camping trips, where I would find myself packing everything that I needed to survive for 3 days into a backpack, where I probably weigh like 80 pounds, right? And I got this 40-pound backpack that I'm trudging off into the woods. And so I went on my first camping trip, and they said, all right, you need your compass and your map. You need those two tools in order to hike and to get to your campsite. If you don't know, the map will tell you how to navigate. It will give you coordinates on your location based off of north. So basically, the map will say, north is at 12 o'clock, and in order to get to your campsite, you need to go in the 2 o'clock direction. So on my first camping trip, I'm all excited. I pull out this shiny brand new compass, and I navigate myself to north, and I go 2 o'clock, off I go. And so off we started walking, but lo and behold, some 3 hours later, we have not arrived at the campsite yet. Now keep in mind, this backpack weighs half as much as I do, so the more we keep going, I'm just walking lower and lower, and I'm like, why are we not at the campsite yet? Well, later, an older scout told me that I couldn't trust my compass. You see, there's two norths. There's a true north and a magnetic north. The true north is a fixed point that we all call the North Pole. It's firmly rooted into the ground. It's unchanging. But then there's magnetic north, which you may or may not know is actually influenced by the Earth's magnetic field. And even more crazy is that that changes over the course of time. It's not a fixed magnetic field, it changes. And so right when you think you got your compass down, you learn that it's changing. And so, of course, maps are taken with respect to true north. They have to be. It's a fixed spot that never changes. But your compass moves with respect to magnetic north. You have to calibrate it. If you follow the compass alone, you're doomed. You will wander around from place to place and never find it. Even if you get to a point where you say, oh my goodness, it's magnetic north. By the time you've realized it, the polarity's changed. It's ever changing. You have to account for true north. The unchanging pillar. Now, today we're going to explore something very similar. Because we live in a culture, in a society that is ever changing. It's ever changing. I think we all know the famous quote, the only constant in life is change. Have we ever heard that before? The only thing you can bank on is change. And while change here and there is nice, that we like to mix up our routine, or maybe we'll just accept that that's just the way that life is, don't you desire steadiness of some kind? Don't you want a true pillar? Something or someone, I think we can all agree with that, someone that you can depend on, that's constant, that doesn't change. Or is it really like the philosopher says, that there is no constant in this world around us? We're going to explore this today as we walk through our text. We're in Exodus chapter 6, as you saw. So if you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles, your devices to that place. If you don't have a Bible, we also have Bibles out on the info table that we would love to give you free as a gift just for joining us today. It'll also be on the screen behind me. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. It says this. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. We're parachuting into a very unique story here where we see really three characters. We see God, we'll see references to his people, the Israelites, who are currently enslaved in Egypt. And then there's a man named Moses who he is raising up to free the Israelites to take them out of Egypt. Now, we don't have time to recap the entire story today, but what I want you to see that is in this passage, God is addressing Moses alone. It's just Moses. God is speaking to him right before he sends him off to free the Israelites. But what we need to see is that the foundation, the beginning of this dialogue with Moses, God is establishing who he is, right? He starts with, I am the Lord, before he says anything else. I am the Lord. establishing his character and his being. Now, let's keep reading verses 3 through 4. They say this. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them a land of Canaan, the land which they lived as sojourners. So after establishing who he is, God then gives Moses an historical account of his character, who he has been, or what he has done. We see two past tense verbs here. If you go back and look at it, I appeared, I established. So what God is doing is he's kind of showing Moses here that I've been around for a while, right? In fact, longer than you've been, generations past. He details Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob. All of these folks lived generations before Moses. But even more so, like we talked about last week, God was around since before creation. There was no point in reference for him. There's nothing we can compare him to. He's limitless. He's been around for a while. But in this segment, we also see that he's a covenantal God. He makes promises to his people. But I think what's interesting here as we continue to walk through this is that we start to pick up on a theme. Because covenants don't change. Covenants are an agreed document that if a certain condition is met, one party does one thing, the other does something else. It's a fixed document. It doesn't change. So God and his promises seem to remain steady, even though his people and their circumstances continuously change. We see this again in verse 5. It says this. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. So now we've moved beyond some historical account of himself. Now he's giving Moses a present state, right? This is who I am. This is what I am doing. We see two present tense verbs now. I have heard. I have remembered. But again, we see the dichotomy between God and his people here, right? I have heard the groaning of my people. The groaning is because of their circumstances. They are enslaved. They are crying out to God. They weren't that way years ago. Something has changed. But yet we also see in this verse, I have remembered my covenant, which does not change. So track with me now. Even in changing tenses, we start to see this theme of a constant and steady God staying true in an ever-changing world. Let's read verses 6 through 8. They say this. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. Probably weren't counting in there, but I tried to emphasize it. Did you see how many future tense verbs there were in there? I will. I will. I count seven. Seven future tense promises in just three verses. So again, this seemingly steady, unchanging God has now made seven promises to his people. But they seem to be more than just promises, like, I hope to show up on time. I hope to be able to make it to the party. You know what I mean? Like, these seem to be sure and steady. Look at his devotion. One of these verses says, I swore to give. I swore to give. If we believe the future that he promises here, there sure will be a lot of changes for the Israelites, will there not? They're going to go from being enslaved to being free. Things have to change. But we can infer that their God will not be one of them, right? Why? Let's finish verse 8. It says this simply, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Do you see what's just happened here? Do you have any computer programmers in the room? It's okay if you are. It's okay. We have some. It's okay. Lift it high and proud, right? We have what we call a loop. That's when something is done repeatedly until certain conditions are met. Do you all know what a loop is? It's like you do it over and over and over again. What I want us to see is what God has done here. He has opened his dialogue with "I am the Lord." He's given an historical account of who he is and the promises that he gave to past generations. He's moved to the present tense of remembering those promises. He's made 7 distinct promises for the future based off his covenants. And now he's ended with what? "I am the Lord." Right where we started. It's a loop of who God is. But it's the most beautiful loop. A loop that exists for eternity. Now, I know this may seem confusing, but if we just dive in just a smidge deeper, your Bibles may have a cross reference shown on verses 2 and 8. Both of those verses are when God says, "I am the Lord." And you may have a cross reference that takes you to the book of Malachi. And what it takes you to is this. It's Malachi 3:6, where God himself is saying, "For I, the Lord, do not change." I, the Lord, do not change. What we see in this passage, in just 7 verses, is the immutable attribute of God. The immutable attribute of God. Some of you were like, "I'm a what?" No, immutable, right? Like immutable attribute of God, which is a fancy way of saying that God is unchanging. Or that he is a God of infinite sameness, however you may want to look at it. So a more specific definition, if you wanted to get a little more into the weeds, would be something like, God is unchanging in his being, his perfections, his purposes, and his promises. God is unchanging in his being, his perfections, his purposes, and his promises. But maybe more easily understood, it's already happening, we're in week 2 and I'm making up words. God who was is the God who is. The God who is the God to come. The God who come is the God who was. It's a continuous loop for eternity. And like we did last week, we don't just see this in today's passage. We see it elsewhere in Scripture. Even the things that we would think are unchanging or are permanent really aren't. I mean, case in point, just look at UNC basketball, right? I mean, they used to be this like pinnacled, never-changing, great basketball team. Look at them now. I don't have any UNC fans in here. This may be a beautiful thing. If there's no UNC fans, this is great. Do we have any UNC fans? Wow, only one. Okay, well, I'm sorry. But like, you know, see what I'm saying? Like everything is changing around us, even the tides of basketball. We got these like great football teams going out. They're supposed to win these. Everything is changing. But more seriously, if you were to even think that the earth, maybe its foundation isn't changing. That's what we always say. Like this is the foundation on which it's built. Hopefully the earth's foundation won't change. Well, the psalmist tells us exactly the opposite. He says this, "Of old, you laid the foundation of the world, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end." This draws on this difference between the creator and the creation, right? Something that we talked about last week and likely a theme that will continue all throughout this series because God is God and we are not. The creation was made in his likeness. We were made in his likeness, but we're not him. We have limitations. It's similar to, and again, I say similar to because all analogies fail when we're talking about a perfect and limitless God, but it is similar to our discussion on True North and Magnetic North. True North is constant, fixed into the earth, never changing, a steady reference point, right? Whereas Magnetic North is forever changing. It never stops, and it has to be taken with respect to True North. We also see immutability in God's purposes. Once he has determined that he is going to bring something out, his purpose is unchanging and it will be achieved. I think we even see this in today's passage, where God is remembering a promise that he has made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He promised to give them the land of Canaan. And so he's going to do something about it while they're in Egypt. They can't stay in Egypt because God promised that they would have land. Therefore, God acts because his purposes are unchanging. But we see God say this elsewhere in places like Isaiah 46, where he makes statements like this in verses 10 and 11. My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. His purposes are true. This also means that God's promises are unchanging, which I think oftentimes can give us a lot of comfort, right? Especially in this world. Again, he's made a covenant with his people. He made a promise, and he's telling Moses, I'm going to stay true it. Not just here in Exodus, but we see this even in Numbers. It says this in chapter 23, verse 19. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? This means that when we read God's word and we see a promise, we can believe it will come to pass with utmost confidence. If God promises to do something, he will do it. Where else do you see that? Where else will you find someone that perfectly follows through on their promises? Now, each and every week, I'm trying to do a decent job, at least, of trying to say who God is, what it means, but also what it doesn't mean. And this means a lot of different things for who God is, but also who he's not. But the one that I think always jumps out to me when we think of a God who does not change is that that can mean that he's emotionless, that he's bland, right? If he's unchanging, is he just this kind of standing off? He's kind of like that family member, you know? You take family pictures, and no matter how joyful everybody is, that person's just like staring off in the corner with that straight line on their face. We all have that person, like grandpa, uncle. It's just weird. It's like everybody else is smiling. Why? Like that's what we think God is. We think God is this grandpa who's sitting in a chair in the corner of the room watching football, just staring off into space while his grandkids are opening up birthday presents. Just doesn't care, right? That's what some of us believe. That God created this universe. He created this world. He created you and me. But now he's just kind of wandered off and is looking off at something more interesting, or maybe he just doesn't care. That's what some of us think. But that's not true. And if you ever wanted a reason or maybe some proof of God is a God who cares, you need look no further than the gospel message, where we see both. We see an unchanging promise since the beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and yet we see intensity of love for his people, for you. We see both, right? This unchanging God, unchanging in his promises, carrying out all things that he wills and purposes, and yet this intense love for you. That's not an emotionless God. It's not. I think sometimes we can miss the gospel up. And so here's the deal. I think we need to kind of hit on this. God himself leaves his throne to come and to be with his people. That's not a God who doesn't care. We then see a God that comes and dwells with, interacts with those that were considered the furthest removed from society. That's not a God who doesn't care. We see Jesus come and willingly lay down his life for his enemies. That's not a God who doesn't care. We see Jesus rise from the grave and then graciously give us the power of the Holy Spirit for all who believe in him so that the world is turned upside down for his glory, for his purposes. That's not a God who does not care. That's not an emotionless God. So please don't view this today and go, well, because God is unchanging, he must not care about me. It's the furthest from that. And I hope you see that. Now, like we've talked about last week and we will this week, is that this immutability is an incommunicable attribute. It's a fancy way of saying that he does not share this with anyone or anything else. And I think we see that in an ever-changing world. And yet, our skewed perception of this trait is one where we think that we can be unchanging, the world can be unchanging, or we will force changing things into a steady foundation for us. We in this room may acknowledge, yeah, God is unchanging, but the world is changing, but yet we just don't live that way. And let's dive into this a little bit deeper. First, some of us search all over for creation looking for something or someone to be unchanging. Or we try to be that for ourselves or others. We want steadiness. In other words, we're navigating expecting magnetic north to be our true north. And it can't be. Like we said earlier, you will wander around for eternity. It's ever changing. You'll never make it. Now, I've had conversations with some and they say, well, science is unchanging. It's sure, it's constant. I can bank on that. And I just have a couple things. Maybe I'm wrong, but here's the deal. Let's just look at health, for example. Eggs, good or bad? I feel like it changes every 6 months. It's like good cholesterol, bad cholesterol. Don't eat the eggs. Eat all the eggs you want. Like, eggs are ever-changing. Coconut oil. Anyone remember that phase? It's like, use coconut oil for your coffee. Use it for your hair. Use it for oil. And then it's like, oh, no, don't use the coconut oil. Like, that is ever-changing. Diets. Diets are ever-changing, right? It's Atkins one day, paleo the next day, Mediterranean. I eat no carbs. I eat all the carbs. And it blows my mind. I'm like, we are the human body. Is there not one diet that we should just be, like, it doesn't work that way. There's an infinite number of diets. And there's no right one. Except you're all like, my way's the right one. We all think that, right? Like, my diet's the right diet. Workouts. Once it was lift heavy. It's good for your joints. It's good for your muscles. Now it's like, don't do that. It's going to tear your knee up. It used to be go running every single day, get 30 minutes of cardio. It's really good for your cardiovascular. And now it's don't do that. It's bad for your joints. It's ever changing. I mean, just health alone is ever changing. Now, more seriously here, for some of you, it's politics. And I'm not taking a political stance. What I'm saying is that you think that the only way that there can be hope is if there's an unchanging reign of your party. Or your candidate. Or your person, your politician. But when that reign changes, when that person changes their mind, when they don't follow through on something, you're devastated. And I see it all over social media, right? I think we see it today more than any other time. A lot of us put our hope in this political party that it's going to be this unchanging pillar. And it's just not. It's just not. For some of us, it's relationships. You get really close to someone, right? You start dating someone. Maybe you even get married and you think, this person is amazing. They're exactly what I need. You get 6 months down the road, 2 years down the road, 3 years down the road, and you're like, that person's changed a lot. Well, yeah, right? They're people. They're ever changing. But for some of us, our whole world crashes. Why is that? Because we think this person is going to be God for us. That's not fair. It's not fair. Now, for some of us, we try to force sameness on ourselves. We want unchangeable routine, this sure thing that we can depend on. And I think the real reason for that is we want to be in control. The one thing that we can control is our diet, our routine, our schedule, whatever it may be. But, like, we've all seen that fails. How frustrated, anyone in the room get frustrated when their schedule just goes completely haywire? It's bad, isn't it? It just creates this wrench in your heart. We live in a world of magnetic norths. It's just always changing. And you're trying to force these, when I say you, I mean me. We are always trying to make these ever-changing things to become true north. This fixed thing, and then before we know it, we stick it in the ground, walk away, and it's gone. It's fleeting. Everything's changing. And all this does is lead to wandering around in the wilderness, destination to destination, hoping to fill this infinite God-shaped void in your heart with non-God things. It just doesn't work. Which, like any other form of idolatry, produces frustration, right? When we want something to be God that can't be, it just leads to frustration because there's only one true north. There's only one true north. Now, other times, some of us in this room fall into a darker trap where we think that people ourselves or others or their circumstances can't change. In other words, we think that magnetic north, this ever-changing thing, can't change. That person can't change. This situation can't change. We look at what others have done or what they're doing to us or maybe what we're doing, and we just project that into the future. That's how it's always going to be. I just can't change. For some reason, we acknowledge that certain aspects of our life change, our physical appearances, our preferences, our tastes, whatever it may be, and yet we live in despair thinking that certain other aspects can't change. Now, some of you, myself included, do this with your family. You look at your family's history, and you think that that is transposed on you for the rest of your life. Be it lying, anger, addictions, pornography, just the feeling of worthlessness, never amounting to anything. And you think to yourself, and this is what we all do, we think to ourselves, well, my dad was that way. He struggled with anger. I saw that. I'm forever destined with anger. His dad had anger. It's just the way I am. I'm entrenched in this hole. Or you look at those around you, and you think it's the same thing for them. We all have that friend, that coworker, that boss, the kids that we've maybe given up hope on, our spouse. We look at those people and we look at those circumstances and we think that they're stuck in them. And some of you think you're stuck with them. You look at this toxic relationship, this terrible life circumstance, and you think it's never going to change. They're never going to change. We're doomed. And those who find themselves with this mindset are in a constant state of hopelessness. Of hopelessness. And this is why God's immutability has to matter. Right? He has to be a God who truly remains constant. Imagine if he didn't, for example, right? Some of you may be thinking, I think it would be a really good thing if God could change for the better. Let's just go down that path for a second. Let's say that God could improve, right? That might sound good initially, but what it really means is that he wasn't as good before. That's what that means. If we think that God can improve, get stronger, get better, get more loving, that means he wasn't those things before. Did he realize something that made him want to change? Did he not fully know something? And I think the fear that it can also create is if he can change now, does that mean that he'll change in the future? Will it always be better? Could it be for worse? Even in this situation, can you really trust him? Even if he's on the good spectrum, right? Can you really trust God if he's going to change? You just can't. I don't think so. Now, say it was for the worse. I don't even think we want to go down that path, but let's just say God changed for the worse. You want to talk about hopelessness in a constant state of fear. This God who swings on the pendulum back and forth, never knowing what you're going to get one day. He made a promise, and then he did this, and then you never know where you stand with God. This is why God's immutability has to matter. This is why it has to be. And that's why it produces a sure hope for followers of Jesus. Because we can entirely, with every fabric of our being, trust him. With everything that you are. And you can't do that with anything else in the world around you. Because he doesn't change, you can perfectly trust him. But here's the beautiful thing. Is that his unchanging nature manifests itself through his unchanging love for you. It's an unchanging, unconditional love. Now, his immutability here extends both through and beyond the gospel. And sometimes we get that mixed up. We think that his love happens in a moment in time in the gospel, or it happens before we know Christ, or just after, but it's both, right? It's both through and beyond. Once you're a follower of Christ, because God is unchanging and his love for you is unconditional, that means he never changes his mind about you. That's beautiful. No matter what you do, no matter what you don't do, God looks at you and says, you are a well-loved, chosen son and daughter. Welcome into my family. I love you. I chose you. I cherish you. Welcome. You never have to worry about that. So yes, his immutability extends beyond the gospel, but we know that it first manifests itself through the gospel. And some of us need to hear that today, that no person is ever too far, no heart is ever too hard, no circumstance is too difficult for redemption. That's what it means. I'm not trying to downplay your circumstances. I'm not saying that you're not in a hard time. I'm not saying buck up and just follow Jesus. But what I want you to see is that the perfectly unchanging God has the power to change hearts and lives and circumstances. No matter how far off you may think that you or others are, you are not immutable. Your circumstances are not immutable. You are not entrenched in a life that cannot be changed, because there is nothing too hard for a limitless God. I want you to rest in that today. It's okay not to be unchanging. Now, as we wrap this time up, I think the final question becomes, how do we get to that place? How do we get to God? Unlike him, if we are ever changing, swinging on a pendulum back and forth from being the most righteous person in the world to the furthest from it, what do? One minute, I think I've got it all together, and then before I know it, I'm yelling at my kids. I've cursed my boss out, right? It's like we never seem to have it. Even the thing that we're working on, that we've been working on for weeks or months or years, seems to always be entangling us. And yet God is the steady, perfect, holy God, never changing. So anytime I miss the mark, anytime I don't hit the standard of holiness, anytime I sin, there's a gap. There's a gap. It's like our analogy of true and magnetic north. Now, someone told me as I was sharing this sermon illustration with them beforehand, they said, you know, David, I hear it's a great illustration, but you know magnetic north is not that far off from true north, right? Like, you really would find your campsite. And they're right. It's a sermon illustration. But here's the deal. I think it's perfect for that reason. Because some of us think that if we're just good enough, I'm just half a degree off, that's got to make me right with God. But what I want you to see here is that he is the standard. He is unchanging in his holiness. In anything, whether it's a lie, whether it's anything, one blemish separates us from him. That's the problem that we find ourselves in. And so we need something or someone to help us live that life. Something has to happen to meet the standard that God wants for you and me. What on earth are we supposed to do? There's a gap. We look to the one who did. And his name is Jesus. Jesus comes and perfectly lives the unchanging, perfect life, perfectly pleasing to God the Father. But it doesn't stop there. He willingly lays his life down and rises again so that all who believe in him are made right with God. For all who acknowledge that gap, right? Their sin, the things that they've done to rebel against God and place their hope in Jesus, I want you to see that gap is obliterated. And it doesn't matter if you think you're a half degree off or if you think you're the furthest thing from it. That gap is obliterated. And those who place their hope in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus are made right with God for eternity. That gap is no longer present. And it changes both our present reality, but also a future one to come. Because here's the deal. In the present, you're still ever changing. But in a beautiful way. Because the Holy Spirit continues to sanctify you, which means change you into the more of the likeness of Jesus. That's a beautiful way to be unchanging. Constantly becoming more and more like Jesus by the power of God indwelling in me. But followers of Jesus also walk in a confident future that God has promised for us, where our current ever-changing world will be permanently redeemed forever, where we will be in perfect relationship with God, our limitless God, and there will be no more pain, no more tear, no more suffering, all by simply putting our faith in the works of Jesus alone. And we believe this promise because of who God is. Immutable, unchanging, and his promises remain true. It's because of his very nature. Friends, God does not change. He is infinitely worthy of our trust because he's absolute. He's eternally unchanging in who he is. And that's a good thing in the world we live in. I know it sounds cheesy, but I want you to remember this as we walk away. Drop the compass. Stop chasing a world of magnetic north, trying to find a true north, and run to the arms of an unchanging God, made possible by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Would you take the next step in fully committing your life to him, the infinite God, worthy of our infinite trust? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are unchanging. I know it's something that at times we can kind of not understand or may even be confused by or wonder why, but we see how much it matters for us when you manifest your unchanging, unconditional love for us. Would you help us as we leave this place today to see that it's okay that we're unchanging, or that we are changing, rather, and yet you're not. In a world of ever-changing things that we can't put our trust in, can't hope in, we can fully do it in you because you are unchanging. I thank you for that. Help us to be a people that go and want to share this with our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers, this unconditional, unchanging love that you have for us, made possible through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray all these things. Amen.